Brother Keith mentioned we went and saw Brother Ray yesterday, and he's improved quite a bit. He's kind of surprised. Anyway, we left off verse 42 of chapter 6, but go back and read a couple of verses for those that weren't here. John chapter 6, verse 42 is where we had stopped. But I'd like to maybe start reading just 35 and just read on down to 42 and just keep on going. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Not a bread, but the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see in that verse there is a coming to Jesus, isn't there? It doesn't say that he that's elected shall never hunger, but although that's true, so my point is that there is a coming to Jesus. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So evidently in the process of this coming, there's a hunger and there's a thirst. If there's no thirst or hunger, it's because men are dead in their sins. But anyway, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Verse 37, verse that's not probably quoted too much, but anyway, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Notice again, there's a coming. But who comes? Well, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So here we have eternal security. They come to Christ because they've been given to him by the Father. For I came down from heaven. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. That's quite a statement right there, isn't it? Not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now keep in mind, for I came down from heaven, as we go through the rest of this chapter. And this is the Father's will which has sent me. So the God Almighty, the Father, had sent him. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Here we get, over and over in this chapter, it speaks of the ones that were given to him, and it just continues on almost to the end of the chapter. But anyway, he says, of all that he hath given me, every last one of the ones that were given to Christ, I should lose nothing. I'm not gonna lose one of them, right? But what? But should raise it up again at the last day. So here we have the eternal security of the ones that come, but they come because they were given. You can't get around this. I don't know how people say something different. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So here we see, in the previous verse, they were given to the Father, given to him by the Father, and he should lose nothing. But he adds, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son. Notice that, everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, eternal security. But we see election in this, but we see also a believing and a coming to Christ. And and if a sinner is hungry and thirsty and comes to Christ, he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him.
Would that be parallel with James, where it says faith without works?
Dead, yeah. Yeah. More than believing some kind of head knowledge about him. It's a coming to Christ. And he says, I will raise him up at the last day. Again, the security of the believer. And the Jews then murmured at him. because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Okay? Well, here we see in verse 41, I mean, they murmured about that. He came down from heaven? What? They murmured about it? And anyway, in verse 42 is kind of where we left off. But notice he said he's the bread that came down from heaven. In verse 38, he said he came down from heaven. So in verse 42, they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he said, I came down from heaven? Well, wait a second. This is just this guy over here that was born of Joseph and Mary. Yeah. What is he talking about? I came down from heaven. Is he nuts? He's gone mad, right? They do not understand, do they? So the Jews realized by his saying, he was the bread which came down from heaven, or they saying that, meant that he was of divine origin, which was a point of correct. The first man is of the earth, earthy, 1 Corinthians 15:47. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So Christ is the Lord. Notice that, the Lord from heaven. Lord from heaven. Anyway, so they suppose him to be just the natural born son of Mary and Joseph. Yet in the scriptures it says he should be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what does all that mean? Well, Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They had these scriptures, didn't they? Couldn't believe it, this guy. They cannot believe that this man here, that they don't like his words, as you'll see, can be that one that was spoken of in Isaiah. Jesus, therefore, in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. You know, he tells them to stop their murmuring and proceeds to explain why they murmur. Okay, look at the next verse. Why, you know, don't murmur. He says, he just said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and then they're murmuring. He says a little something here. No man can come to me. Now, notice, he didn't say no man may. There's a difference between may and can. May deals with permission. Can deals with ability. So no man can. That speaks of ability. Come to me. It's impossible. No man can come to me. Except what? The Father which has sent me elected him? Yes, that's true. But that's not what it says, huh? Draw him. And I will raise him up the last day. So, again, there's this coming. The verse reveals the absolute inability of man, dead in his sins, to make any move toward the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And as I already pointed out, he didn't say no man can come to me unless he be given to me by my Father, but he covered all that, although that would be absolutely true. The words here speak of human depravity, the inability more than the election of the children of God. Not that the election of the children of God is not true. He's not that he was closing the door on them, but he's showing them that the only way to enter the door was through divine and sovereign grace. So this should humble them and humble anyone who reads this passage. He did not tell them that they were not given to him, but only that no man could come except he was drawn by the power of God. He's not throwing election in their face, although all that's true, but he's saying no man can come to me except they were drawn by the power of God. No man can. As I already said, this has to do with ability. And these words explain the depth of human depravity concerning spiritual things. So they, these words exposed the bondage of the human will to the depraved heart. The scope of the depravity is the whole human race, who are the descendants of Adam. For he says, no man. Not some men, no man. Not the worst of men can't, and the best of men can. No man can come to me. So this speaks of the depth of the and the fall of the whole human race that's in Adam. And this coming here is by faith, and that's important as we get on to the later on about eating his flesh and all that. It's a coming by faith. It is a spiritual coming to Christ. And you know these scriptures, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, and you know coming to Christ would be pleasing, I'm sure. In John 8:43, he says, why do you not, and we're going to get to those, why do you not understand my speech? Kind of a rhetorical question. He's going to answer them. Even because ye cannot hear my words. Notice that. Ye cannot hear my words. There are some things that the human will cannot will to do. This shows us that the depravity and inability here is a moral and spiritual one, not a physical one. There's nothing physically in our makeup that would prevent us from coming to Christ. It is a moral and spiritual inability, not something physical, you know. I mean, we have minds, right? All of us here, I don't think any of us are you know, morons, you know, or anybody that, think about this, doctors and lawyers that will die in their sins. They have a pretty good spiritual, I mean, they have a pretty good physical mind, right? So it's not their physical mind that's keeping them from coming to Christ, and that, well, I'm just too dumb to understand this. No, it's a spiritual and moral problem. Anyway, Jesus, and we already read, Jesus, and back in chapter 3, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This, the claim, I'm sorry, I thought this was pretty good. I don't know where I got this from. Somebody. I don't think I wrote this. The change with the chains, you know, like a chain, which prevent are within the sinner and not from without the sinner. In other words, the chains that are binding that sinner and holding him to where he cannot are within him. Not, it's not something from without that, you know, I ain't gonna let you come. I know you want to come, but I ain't gonna. No. The problem is inside the sinner, isn't it? Those which kick against divine sovereign election, and I've heard this, say that those who teach it are teaching that men cannot come to Christ because they're not elected. Oh, they want to come to Christ, but you're saying they can't come because they're not. No. No, that ain't it at all. This is not so. They cannot come because they are dead spiritually, because they are evil within and have a heart that will not let them come. And unless divine grace rescue them, they will remain that way. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And so this is all the result of the fall. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? And he was talking to religious men. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. John 5:44, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor which cometh from God? How can ye believe? Impossible. Even the spirit of, now listen, John 14:17, even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, right, and shall be in you. Pink asked, how can one who sees so little amiss in himself, who is blind to the fact that from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot there is no soundness in him, according to Isaiah 1:6, earnestly seek the great physician. Why would someone seek the great physician when I'm thinking, you know, I'm okay. I am healthy. I am so spiritually healthy, and I am on my way. I've done all I need to do. I go to church, you know, I go to Mass, all that stuff. Well, why would you need a great physician, huh? You don't. Anyway, so no man with an unchanged heart and mind will ever embrace God's salvation, he says. And I think that's right. And so he says here, and I'm kind of still on this verse, except the Father which sent me draw him. So here, except, no man can, except, this, it describes the condition of the human heart. The condition of the human heart is beyond human repair. He didn't say no man can come to me except someone convince him. No man can come to me except some preacher give a great sermon. You see what I'm getting at? Or no man can come to me unless, you know, you just say everything just so perfectly right. You know, lead them down the Roman road. Now, nothing wrong with the Roman road in a way, but you know, they're not gonna come to Christ because you made all the right, I don't know, logical explanations of Romans, you know, whatever. No, except the Father which has sent me draw him. So anyway, I had down here, the condition of the human heart is beyond human repair and will not respond to human pleading. A man cannot be educated into receiving Christ by men, but must be brought to spiritual life and educated by the Father, as we'll see. As our next verse tells us, Pink says, man's will has not escaped the general wreckage of his nature. When man fell, every part of his being was affected. So anyway, man's only hope lies outside of himself and not within himself. His hope is in the operation of divine and sovereign grace. His hope is the Lord. Those who say that a man has the power within himself to reject or accept Christ deny the fact that man is held captive by the devil, deny total depravity, deny the words of Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And they murmur against the words just as the Jews did 2,000 years ago and their fathers before them. Jesus said, at this time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Matthew 11:25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Revealed them. Unless God reveals himself to you and reveals Christ to you and reveals your lost condition to you. Anyway, revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Salvation is by revelation.
Yes.
It is. Yep. And anyway, here it says here, draw him. And we've talked about this before. This is not some kind of magnetism, some kind of attraction. You know, it's not like a pull that can be overcome. You remember Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it. The sword was passive in that drawing, wouldn't you think? I think so. He drew it and smote off the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. So you know that was in John chapter 18. We'll get to it. So that's what that word draw means. You know, you draw a net to shore. You're not begging the net to come to shore. Peter wasn't, oh, little sword, come on out. You know, he grabbed a hold of it, didn't he? And he pulled it. He drew it out. And so that's what happens here. This is an effectual call, Brother Keith.
It's the same as when he was in that boat, like you mentioned. He drew the net.
Yeah.
All the fish in.
Yeah. Yeah, he drug it to shore.
That net was passive. They brought those fish on in.
They drew it. Yep. In fact, the lexicon says to draw, drag off. Drag off. Yep. Well, that just shows you, the power of God.
You know, a lot of people say, God doesn't save a man, he come kicking and screaming, you say it, he draws him. He draws him with everlasting love.
Yeah.
Just like you do your son.
Yeah. Yeah, and he makes him willing in the day of his power. Yeah. Yep. He's willing to come. But that willing to come is the drawing part, isn't it? He draws him, like you said, with the cords of love. I like that. I'm glad you mentioned that. Because you're right. He didn't drag him against his will.
If God waited on us to desire to come to him without the drawing, we would never, because we're dead.
Yeah, we'd never come. Right.
How many fish would have jumped in that net?
No.
God told him, well, I didn't cast
it. Yeah. Oh, there's a net over there. Let me go get in it. Yeah, I'm just... I like being sarcastic. I learned it from you, Keith.
Well, I appreciate it.
You're welcome. We talk about that all the time. I'm sorry. Oh, anyway. Okay, so he says here, and I will raise it up to the last day. This is the promise of eternal security to those who have come to Christ in him, to Christ in faith. Verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be all taught of God, instructed by God. Notice, it didn't say taught about God, taught of God. There's a difference, okay? As it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, not about the Father, but learned of the Father, cometh to me. So the ones that the Father reveals and that are taught of God, they are the ones that cometh to me. He says, it is written, they have heard and have learned of the Father, cometh to me. So they're instructed. In fact, have heard in the Young's Literal says, from the Father, have heard from the Father. Okay. So anyway, this is written. The reference is to Isaiah 54:13. And that scripture says, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Notice that, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. That's what he's talking about. Taught of God. They're taught by God, they're drawn by God. It's all by God's grace. They have been taught and enlightened of God. And then here it says, every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father. So anyway, cometh to me. So all the ones that are taught of God, they do come to Christ. Not, in verse 46, not that any man hath seen the Father save the Son. Save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Right? And so he tells them that no man has any direct communication with God, but we come to God through Jesus Christ. Verily I say unto you, I'm sorry, verse 47, I'm not sure I have anything else to say about that verse other than repeating what I've already said. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now he just covered about why they believe, why they come. It's all by God's sovereign grace. But listen, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So all that's required is to believe on Christ, right? And we've covered what that believing is all about. I mean, it's believing in him in a substitutionary way. It's not some kind of just, oh, I believe he existed. He that believeth on me, not about me, believeth on me, hath everlasting life. Notice, not shall have everlasting life. And yeah, but he hath right now. He hath right now. So, and I thought this was good. Notice he says, he that believeth on me, it's a statement. He's making a statement. This is not an invitation here. It's a statement. So Pink says this verse is not an invitation to sinners, but rather a doctrinal declaration concerning the saints of God. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's a statement. So that sounds good. I mean, look at all that's gone before, right? They must be drawn by the power of God and all of that. And he says here, the reason, you know, all that the ones that believe, they have everlasting life. So if you believe on Christ, you have everlasting life right now. And he already said that you're not going to come into condemnation, that he'll not lose a one and all of that. I don't know what more to say. I don't know how people believe that you can really be born of God and believe on Christ and yet he can't keep you. Really? Verse 48. And notice, everlasting life. Not a life that's now, but could lose it, but everlasting life. It's a spiritual life that will never, never end. There's no chance of losing it, otherwise it wouldn't be called everlasting life. It'd be life that's temporary now, but could be everlasting if you can pull through. You know, it's everlasting life. Verse 48 says, I am that bread of life. Notice, I am not one of the breads of life. I'm not a bread of life. You know, there's a couple of breads there, you know, but I'm one of them. No, I am that bread of life. Only one. He is the bread of life. There's not another bread of life. And notice he says, I am. I am. That's quite a statement. Where do you first think about when you hear I am? Yeah. I am that I am, right? You know, Pink pointed this out again. He loves to point out these things that are numbered. Anyway, he says that this is the first of seven I am titles of Christ found in John's Gospel. Notice that seven. That makes sense. Seven completion, right? The others are, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, 8:12. I am the door, 10:9. I am the good shepherd, 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life, 11:35. I am the way and the truth and the life, that's 14:6. I am the true vine. I am, and so that was the seven of them. So this is the same I am that spoke to Moses out of that burning bush. It's the same I am. And again, he said, I am that bread. I am that bread. There is no life outside of Christ. I am not, he didn't say I am that bread, but he said I am that bread of life. Of life. There is no life outside of this bread. And Christ said, I am that bread. Verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, he's not saying anything against that manna in the wilderness, but he's showing them that that was just a physical thing. Brother Ted?
The difference between the manna and him is they could walk by the manna. They could, if the manna was on the ground, they could walk by it and leave it.
Yeah, I guess so, huh?
And with him, if he's drawing them to him,
they can't do that. That's a good point. Yeah. Anyway, and it was a physical manna, right? And so he's beginning to draw a comparison, or I guess you will, between the physical manna and the spiritual manna. Okay. So the physical manna, he says, they did eat manna in the wilderness, and we know about how it was called the corn of heaven and all that. It was, you know, God gave it to them, and we know that it was from heaven, but in a sense it was earthly, in the sense that it was just for this thing. Okay. So he says, your fathers did eat, and they're dead. Okay. So Jesus begins, this is the beginning, he begins a comparison of the manna in Moses' day and himself as the bread of life. He shows the difference in the effects that the human, I'm sorry, that the manna had and the bread of life has. Their fathers had partook of the manna, and yet they're dead. They're all dead. In fact, Zechariah says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? So the point is, this blessing, he's pointing out the blessing of the manna was a temporal one for the body, but it pictured the bread of life, which is from heaven, which is him. It's he. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Now, he just said they were dead. He said in verse 48, I am that bread of life. Okay. Your fathers did eat the bread that came down from heaven, but that was a temporal bread, and they're all dead. This is that bread, or the bread, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. They ate, they died. You eat this bread, you're not going to die.
Go ahead and tell that woman as well.
Yeah. Yeah, same thing. Yeah, absolutely. Good comparison, right? Anyway, so this bread, he came down from heaven. And I don't think it's the sky. I'm thinking that, you know, the manna probably just, it didn't come from the third heaven. It came from the heaven above, evidently, like rainwood or something like that, I guess. I don't know. The Lord created it there. You know, I don't know. It fell from the sky, right? But this bread came down from where God is at, the third heaven. I think that's right. That's where God, that's right. Yeah, that's where it has to come from, right. I agree. Of which a man may eat and never die. Of course, he's talking about a spiritual life. Because, you know, our flesh dies, right? But the soul that trusts Christ shall never die. He said that. He told him, you shall never die. Well, wait a second. What happens when I get cancer or something like that? And I'm eventually, if the Lord don't come back, this old thing's going to die. But guess what? I'm not going to die. I'm not. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He said, he didn't say, well, you'll die, but you'll come back. No, you will never, never, never die. So you kill this body, I ain't dying. If I belong to the Lord and you kill me, I'm not going to die. I'll be with the Lord. And so the soul will never be separated from God. Never. At any time. He says, and not die. In other places, shall never die. Okay, anyway. In these two verses I have here, there is a difference to the meaning of die or death. The first is natural, and the second is spiritual, which show the difference between the unregenerate and those who have been brought to spiritual life. This is not an unusual thing in scriptures. Compare Luke chapter 9 verse 60. Jesus said unto them, let the dead bury the dead. How does the dead bury the dead? Well, they're dead spiritually, but they are alive physically, and they can go bury the dead. So I like that. Let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me, right? And he had a funeral he had to go attend. He had to go bury somebody. I can't remember who it was. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. What a statement. Let the dead bury the dead. That ought to tell you something right there, huh? That men are dead spiritually. Because if that's not spiritual, he's not talking about corpses going and burying corpses. He's talking about dead spiritually men going and bury the dead. So there is a difference there. Let the dead. Okay. Also, this explains the difference between the two breads also. The first, or natural bread, was something that was ate that would preserve natural life. The second is something that preserves spiritual life. Bread is the picture, bread is the picture, not that his body was literally bread, or that some priest has the power to change the bread into his literal body. And we're going to get to that. Okay, That is heresy, as we shall see. Anyway, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live for a while. No, live forever. He shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Meaning the Jews and the Gentiles. Notice he says, if any man eat of this bread, so he says, any man eat of, he didn't, you know, well, you better have an E on your head. I like bringing that up. Remember Brother Charles used to always say, well, don't have an E on your head. Any man shows that none are refused who wish to come. If any man eat of this bread, come. If you're hungry, come. If you're thirsty, come. But yes, they must be drawn. I understand that. But he says here, if any man eat of this bread, guess what? He shall live forever. Yeah. Live forever. Anyway, he says, but notice it, eat. It is a necessary act if one is to receive the advantage from bread. Now think about bread, okay? A man may talk about bread, study about bread, handle bread, but unless he receives and eats that bread, it does him no good. Man, we can talk about bread from here to doomsday, right? And talk about how great bread is, right?
And starve to
death.
You can sit right on the table in front of you.
You can sit right here on the table in front of you. Yep. But unless you eat it, and this eating is by faith. So, but we will receive no nourishment unless he eats it. So the same is true with spiritual bread. It must be taken into my heart. I must receive Christ into my heart by faith. I must see my need and trust in Christ. I must be hungry for that bread. I must be thirsty for that water. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, is what Romans says. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So this eating is a response to a felt need. When you eat, you're hungry. Unless you kind of, you know, we talked about this last time too, you know, if you're sick, but you have enough sense to know that I need to eat to maintain my strength, I would say, if you know what I'm saying, in other words, I don't know if force is the right word, if you are spiritually alive and you are a Christian, but you are so to the point where you lost your strength, I would say eat of this bread, eat of Christ, study the word. And guess what? When you do that, you get your strength back and all of a sudden you're hungry again, right? And I use that as an example. You know, sometimes I get plumb lazy. I don't feel like opening my Bible, but guess what? You know, okay, well, I got to prepare a Sunday school lesson. I better get with it, right? But guess what happens when you do that? All of a sudden, man, why wasn't I doing this the day before? You know? And oh, what about this? Oh, I want to go study that, you know, and all this stuff kind of have, all of a sudden you have this desire because you ate a little. Anyway, got your strength back, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But anyway, still, but this eating is a response to a felt need. And that need is hunger. When a person is hungry, he murmurs not at having to eat it, but properly partakes of the food that is set before him. So too spiritually. When the sinner is awakened to his lost condition, he has no trouble receiving Christ into his heart. And this eating is a personal act, isn't it? When you eat bread, somebody don't eat it for you, do they? No, it's a personal act. No one does it for you. No. So to receive Christ, it's a personal act of faith. Your mama and your daddy can't believe for you. They're not. Now, in Catholic Church, mom and daddy go get the baby baptized and they have spiritual life then. That's when they get spiritual life, that baptism. That's what they teach. My dad asked, I was talking to him years ago about being born again, so he said, "Oh, I never heard of that. What's that all about?" And he went and asked the priest. Well, the priest said, "Well, when you were baptized as a baby, that's when you were born again." Really? Okay. Swallow that one. But it's a personal act. And so too, receiving Christ is a personal act of faith. He becomes our personal Savior. You've heard that term, personal Savior. I don't have a problem with that. He is my personal Savior. It was very personal, believe me. When the Lord saves you and brings you under conviction, it is a personal thing between you and Him. Anyway, and he says that the bread I will give is my flesh. Is that what he said in this verse here? Yeah. The bread that I will give is my flesh. What on earth does that mean? Well, just listen to a few scriptures. I think it means that he would offer his body, his flesh, his body, as a sacrifice. He would voluntarily, for he says, I will give, lay down his life as a sacrifice for his people, both Jews and Gentiles. Listen to some of these scriptures. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Salvation is not believing a doctrine, it is not in a church, but in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a trusting that that person made a sacrifice on my behalf by offering his flesh and his body for me. This bread that you eat is my flesh that I will give. I will give for the life of the world. I think that means Gentiles and Jews. The Jews, therefore, am I going to finish this chapter? I don't know. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, there you go. They back in the old natural mind. And it was unlawful for Jews to eat the flesh of any creature alive, much less the flesh of a man. Right? Gill says that these Jews were strangers to a figurative or spiritual eating of it by faith. I think that's exactly right. Well, so the Catholic Church is ignorant to it too. We better take this bread and this wine. We're going to have to change it into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ so that you can actually eat his flesh. Yeah, you can eat his flesh. And you're eating and you're drinking his blood. Literally. We're going to get to it here. Oh, next verse, really. I think. Yep. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Not that you will lose that life that you already had. He didn't say that. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Right? Until that takes place, you have no life in you. Now think about this. If this has to do with the Mass, which is what the Catholic Church teaches. This is the Mass when Jesus set up the Lord's Supper. And guess what? Well, I guess nobody had life in them because the Lord's Supper hadn't even been set up yet.
Right? I mean, Jesus hadn't even got to that point. That's way down the road here. Well, that means everybody here is all dead. And all the Old Testament saints, they never had any life neither, because they never partook of the Mass.
Right.
Right? But that's what they say. This is the Mass. Okay, now think about this. That priest told my dad that when he was baptized as a baby, that's when he had life. Well, what happened from the time that he was baptized as a baby till the time he took his first communion?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
I was baptized as a baby, and I took my first communion, I don't know, 12, or whatever it was. I think it was pretty early. Confirmation is at 12, I think, if I remember right. First communion is right, you know, 6, 7 years old, somewhere in there, where you got enough sense to do something. So what happened between... If this is the Mass, and Jesus says, unless you do this, you have no life in you, how did I have life before I took my first communion?
Right.
Don't make a bit of sense, does it? I don't know. It all, you know, when you examine this stuff, and see, this is why the context is so important, right? Expository preaching is where it's really at. Because I can take one of these little verses and say, and that's what they do. They take this verse and they take it out of context and say, well, this is the Mass. You got to eat. You got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You know, and the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper does picture his flesh and his blood. And it's something that we do as a memorial and remembrance of him. But it's not the actual physical body and blood of Jesus Christ as they teach. And so they teach it. It becomes a literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they have a priest, and they have an altar, and they have a Mass, which is called the Holy Sacrifice. And I've said this a million times. It's the sacrifice of the Mass. Why they call it a sacrifice? Because they're offering. It is a renewal of Calvary. That's what they say in their documentation. And it is done for the sins that they daily commit. Wait a second. You mean Christ sacrificed 2,000 years ago didn't take care of all my sins? He's got to be re-offered again for my sins. Oh, come on.
They surely limit his
power. Oh, yeah, it is so sad. That is not the gospel of Christ. It is not. That is another gospel to the end. I mean, it is apostasy. I am sorry. It is apostasy. I don't know what else to say. And I say that without fear of losing my salvation, because they would condemn me to hell for saying it. I guarantee you. And if they had power like they did in the Dark Ages, I would be strung up, you know, and tortured probably. And I don't like torture. I'm scared to death of being tortured. But I don't know what else to say. I mean, what am I supposed to do? Lie because I don't want to be tortured? There's a lot of Baptists that died.
50 million
of them died to stand up against this heresy.
A lot of them died in China and other places now.
Yeah. There's a lot of martyrs around, huh? And just, to, you know, and I don't know how much understanding they have of all, you know, sovereign grace or any of that, but they have evidently the Lord's given them grace to stand up against, you know, and suffer persecution because they believe something about Christ. I don't want to pass up anything, but we're about out of time now. As I've already said, this is not speaking of the Lord's Supper, for that had not been even instituted yet. So how can he say something that hasn't been instituted yet and say that unless you partake of this, you have no life in you? You see what I'm getting at? And yet, it's not going to be instituted until the Passover, right before he's, in that Passover meal. And then remember, the Lord's Supper was instituted out of the Passover meal, and he dies right after that. So we got some time here before the Lord's Supper is even established. So if this is speaking of that, and nobody has life in them unless that takes place, when we got a little bit of a logical problem here. You know, I don't see nothing wrong with logic. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last
is this not speaking about faith in his sacrifice? Yes, absolutely. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath, right now, hath, not shall have, hath, right now, eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's an act of faith. I know it is. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Right? Didn't he say that? He says, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. But he said back in chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verse 47 we just read, verily, verily, I say unto you, right? He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I don't know how I can be any clearer. But this believing has to do with his flesh and his blood, doesn't it? It really does. It has to do with his flesh and his blood. Jesus is our Passover. Anyway, I'll just say, he says, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. We're already over, so I'll just stop. Gosh, dog, I still got... I don't guess I'm ever going to finish this chapter. No. No, I'm ready to sit down. I mean,
I was going to say, his feet may be hurting by
then. Yeah. Yeah, my feet. It feels like I was going to tell you yesterday, my feet start. It feels like they're in a vice.
A what?
A vice, sometimes. I don't know if your feels like that. But they feel like there's a pressure and a vice on them and it hurting, and you know, when it starts bothering me. So I guess that's what persecution would be like, right? They put your feet in a vice.
Put your head in a vice.
Well, I'm just suffering persecution on my feet. It's getting me ready, I guess. No, I hope not. Anyway, I enjoyed it.